the name of the class, but at the end it had 101 on the back. I didn't have a clue what they were talking about. But these 101 classes, like English 101 or Biology 101, whatever it is, they're like classes that teach you the basics of what you need to know so you can add on to that. And if you don't get these 101 classes, you just have to keep taking them until you get it. And I had friends who were in English 101 like 4 or 5 times. But anyway, so supposedly when you get to English 104, you remember the stuff from English 101. That's not a problem anymore. But the problem is, so even for me a lot of times, I'd be writing this paper and I'd have this question of this basic thing that I had learned way back long, 2 semesters ago, which is, in college seems like a long time. But it just showed the importance of getting these basics, but reviewing the basics the whole time. And not just trying to get ahead of yourself and thinking you're moved on, because we haven't, that's for sure. And I've seen the truth in my spiritual life as well. Of so often I try to move on to these big or deep theological things, and I got to remind myself of the basics to even get through these hard, deep things in life. I got to get back to where it all was, the nitty-gritty of it, and remind myself of how we grow as Christians. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. So we'll be in Galatians. Oh, here we go. Let's do this then. Here we go. It may just start jumping, so Galatians 5:16 through 6:2, and I'll read that right now. I'm going to do what Pastor does, because I like when he does this, and I'll do it too. It says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now, this is a big passage, and there's no way I could just go word by word through this thing. So I'm going to look at this, and we're going to look at these 4 different aspects, or 4 different ways in which we grow. I get these points from a pastor in St. Louis named Darren Patrick, but I really liked them, so here they are. But we see that we grow internally, holistically, gradually, and communally, and we're going to work through each one of those in this passage. Now here's how we grow internally. It shows this. You see these certain words here that are highlighted. It says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit." And it goes on and on, telling us how we have this Spirit and we have this flesh. Now, when we're born again, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But we still have that same flesh that we had dwelling in us that we had before. And this causes a battle, the Spirit versus flesh. And there's a constant, consistent thing going on within us, a battle. And we are constantly just at war within ourselves. And that makes life hard. That makes change hard. And we see here that the Spirit, what does the Spirit say? The Spirit says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out, or you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh." So if we realize that we can walk by the Spirit, meaning that word walk has an idea of continuous action, walking by the Spirit, walking in the power of the Spirit, it means living with your life in subjection to what the Spirit says, namely through the Word of God. So the Spirit tells us that we are absolutely dependent on the grace of God to get to God. If we're going to have a relationship with God, if we're going to have that ongoing, it's going to be by God's grace, not by our flesh, not by anything we can do. This is basic Christianity. But the flesh feeds us the lie that we can actually earn our favor with God by our own works. This is legalism. Now, taking a step back from this passage, looking at the overall context of Galatians, Paul was writing to a people who were dealing with this exact problem. And in each of Paul's epistles, that the epistles are these letters that he wrote to these certain churches in these certain cities. And in each one, he always starts off, "Hey, I'm Paul, and I'm so thankful for you about this. I'm so excited that God is doing this in your life." And each one starts with this big commendation for this church, except for the church in Galatia. And right at the get-go, in verse 6, he just starts with some hard preaching. And he says in verse 6 of chapter 1, "I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." And you look in the overall book, and it says this other gospel they were preaching was the gospel of legalism. This teaching that, yes, you get to Christ by grace, but you still need other stuff. You got to do other stuff to get to him. It was these Judaizers, these Jews who had become saved, but they wanted these new Gentile Christians to do the same things that they were doing before while they were still practicing Judaism. And they had all these requirements and all these things these Gentiles had to do in order to be saved. Completely against what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that we are saved by God's grace, and that we keep that by his grace, and there is nothing that we can do to take that away and nothing we can do to add to that. And that's what this false teaching was that he's talking about. So, realizing that, that's kind of where Paul's coming from when he's talking about this spirit versus flesh thing. And seeing it from that context really helps things. Because if we're led by the Spirit, we're not under this law. And it says that in verse 18. It says, "But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And what law is it talking about? First of all, let's think what the word law means. A law is something that, in essence, enslaves us. A law tells us what to do, and a law enforces us to do that. A speed limit tells you how fast you can go, and it says don't go any faster or else. And there's another law that says you'll get punished for that. And this law, what it seems, is because they were trying to earn God's grace by obeying the law, and this law was really commanding their spiritual lives. This quote-unquote law that they had, they put over themselves, was what drove them to and from God. And he said, no. He said, if you're under the Spirit, then you're not in subjection to this law. You're not ruled by anything except for the Spirit, which we know that the Spirit leads us to obey the Bible, obviously. But they're not ruled by that law. We're not ruled by regulations. We're ruled by the Spirit. And any regulations are just the application of that. But like it says here, we have the Holy Spirit, which changes our hearts. They were seeking what it seems is to change their hearts by what they do. They were adding all these rules and all these regulations, and they thought that that was going to change who they are inside. And that's what we do. We do the same thing. We think that if we do all these little religious activities, that we're going to be better people. When the fact is that it's our hearts that needs to be changed. And once our hearts are changed by the Spirit, by us, of course, working in that, that's when we have these actions, and that's when these holy emotions and these holy actions come out of our lives. So this first truth that we see and that we grow internally is that God wants our hearts before he wants our hands and feet. God wants he wants to change the inside of us so that anything that comes out is an outgrowth of that, an outpouring of that. And what they were doing was they were trying to do the exact opposite. They were trying to grow externally, which doesn't work. Now we say, secondly, that we grow holistically. I'll explain what that means. But it says in verse 22 and 23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Now, as I've grown up and learned all these things, I've always learned that there are 9 fruits of the Spirit. When I started looking at this passage, I kind of zeroed in some words and got some outside help, and it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is all these things. And you can differ with me on this if you want to, but I really think that there's actually not 9 fruits of the Spirit, but I think there's 1 fruit of the Spirit. And that this one fruit has different parts. This one fruit is love. That same fruit is joy and peace and all these things. It's all one fruit. You're probably thinking, okay, Tyler, what does that have to do with anything? And so I wrote that question up there. What difference does this make? And growing holistically means that all aspects of this grow at the same time. So as our love grows, so does our joy. And so does our self-control and our patience. And all these things are growing at the same time in our lives. Because it'd be impossible to be loving without having patience. Or to be self-controlled without having joy. You may think you're self-controlled, but if it's not accompanied with joy, love, and all those other things, then it must be a personality thing or something. But it's not the fruit of the Spirit. Because when the fruit of the Spirit is coming out of our lives, it's going to be inclusive of all those different aspects. And that goes contrary to what we like sometimes, because when we see lists in the Bible, that's kind of dangerous. Because we like to go down the list and say, oh, I got that. Oh, I'm kind of working on that one, but I got these. I'm really good at these. And that says no. We can't just check off and on things that we want to on this list. But it tells us that as we yield to the Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit, we will grow all of these different fruit, and every single area of our life will be changed. But God doesn't just change one area, He changes all of us. And that is so encouraging to me for a person who sees so many different personality things and sin things in my life. I'm encouraged by the fact that God doesn't just want to change my love, but He wants to change my joy and my self-control. And He is actively working in situations and people and through His Word to build up all those different aspects of that fruit in my life and in your life today. And that's amazing to me. And it says that true change, biblical change, will affect every single part of who we are. Not just one part of us, but all of us. And then we see that we grow gradually. And that's in the next verses, Galatians 5:24-25. And it says here, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Now, once again, I'm going to zero in some words on the words crucified and walk. Now, when you think of a crucifixion, that's not the quickest death you could think of. Not at all. It's not like they hung them there and they were going like that. Sometimes crucifixions took days even. And they would hang up there and be bleeding to death, asphyxiating to death for days and days. And I'm sure when you're up there for days that it feels like years and centuries. But it says here that those who are Christ, those who are believers, that we have crucified our flesh. He's taking this whole thing back to the gospel. And he's saying that our flesh has been crucified with Christ, with his passions and desires. And that means that our flesh isn't killed like that. Our flesh isn't shot in the head and it's gone. We don't have to worry about it anymore. The penalty for our sin was completely taken care of at the cross. But we still have to deal with this sin thing all the time. But it's saying that it's crucified. And that it's gradually being defeated more and more as we grow in Christ. We can more and more say no to the flesh and yes to Christ. And that's also encouraging when you think about it. Because if you think, when you're combining two analogies the Bible gives of the flesh, the old man, if you think of this old man hanging on a cross, what power does he have to make you do anything? None. None at all. The flesh has no power to force us to do anything at all like it did. We were enslaved to our flesh, but now we are a slave of Christ. Like the song we sang on Sunday, it said we're in willing bonds to Christ. And so our flesh is gradually being defeated. And it says in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Once again, that word walk has the meaning of continuous action, progressive action, which means one step at a time. I know my mom always told me that You didn't pick all your bad habits up at one time, and God doesn't expect you to put them all down at one time. And I really think it has a lot of truth in it, in the fact that you think of this guy who he's addicted to drugs and alcohol and all these things, and he's gotten saved. And he's putting those things aside. But he slips, and you see him out there, and he's smoking a cigarette. Should he be doing that? Probably not. But that's not something you want to blast him about, because look how far he's grown. Look how much he's changed. God is changing him, changing his heart gradually, one step at a time. And that's how God changes us, one step at a time. And it's so encouraging to me. We see that both of these have progressive and continuous action. Like I just said, our sanctification is the same way. It takes time and effort, but our glorification, when we're with Christ, our flesh will completely be gone, the crucifixion's over, and our walk is done. Our journey's over, and that's it. But until then, change is slow, and it's hard, but it is always worth it. It takes time, and we are gradually being conformed to the image of Christ. And that comforts me, but it also convicts me of the fact that I should constantly be growing, that I shouldn't become complacent, that I shouldn't be cool with where I'm at. That encourages me to keep on walking and realizing that I should continue to be growing, but at the same time that I'm not going to be there tomorrow or the next day or the next. But I'm going to grow as the Spirit works in my life. And this last one is probably the most convicting to me, and it's that we grow communally. Pick up at verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself also, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And we just see here that we're not islands. It's not just Tyler Reason against the world. It's not you against the world. We're all growing together. And we cannot function without outside help. We desperately need each other. And we see that, and it says here that we're to bear one another's burdens. It says, brethren, and it goes off, if you're overtaken in a trespass, you need to restore such a one. And that we're to bear one another's burdens. And that we have the responsibility as a church and as believers to help one another with their burdens. Now, it says, first of all, we deal with a trespass, with a sin issue. We are to be helping each other with our sin issues. But it also, it goes on to say, just say regular burdens, and that's with anything else, physically. With somebody needs to move, we're to help each other bear those burdens, bear those difficulties of life together. But this assumes we know what they are, which I think a lot of times is assuming a lot, because we're often so consumed with ourselves, so consumed with good things, with how I'm going to grow, that we forget how he's going to grow and how she's going to grow and the part that we play in that. So first of all, we got to care enough to find out what our brothers and sisters are struggling with. We got to ask, and we got to be willing to do things to help. But I think the harder part of this is this, and that we must be humble enough to let our brothers and sisters know what we are struggling with. And that's hard. It's one thing if somebody comes to me and asks for help, but it's a whole other thing if I got to go to somebody else to ask for help. And not just with moving a refrigerator. I'm talking about like sin issues. Sometimes that can be very humbling. And obviously there's appropriate issues that you have to deal with this. But we need to be open and honest enough and humble enough to go to one another when we need to with our sin issues and what we're struggling with. Because if we don't do that, we're not going to grow personally. And they're not going to grow either. But I guarantee you, when you take that first step, when you say, listen, this has been a tough week for me. I've been struggling with this. Can you pray for me? Can you help me? I guarantee you, they say, you know what? I've been struggling too. And automatically, that line of communication is open. And I got friends at school that to this day, I talk to. And it isn't so encouraging. Just get a text. Say, hey, I'm praying for you today. And they know what I'm talking about. And it's like when I'm having a bad day, when I'm struggling, they text me, say, hey, I'm praying for you. And it's so encouraging. It just happens at the right time. And if I would have never said that, I would have never got that encouragement. I would have never got that help. And vice versa, I would have never been able to help them. And that's how it is with us. We as a church should be open and honest with each other and be willing to share and be willing to take others' burdens so that we can grow. And the cool thing is that doing this, is that in so doing, you fulfill the law of Christ. Now, looking back at the law of the flesh, our flesh commands us to serve ourselves. But like I said, we have the freedom to not do that anymore. But the law of Christ, it gives us the freedom to serve others and to grow with each other and to bear one another's burdens. And that teaches us overall that growth, your growth and my growth, is contingent on our involvement in the lives of others. You could be doing all these other three. You could be spending time in the Word. You could be praying. You could be doing all that you can. But if you're not opening up to others, and if you're not helping others open up to you, there's going to be a certain point where you're just going to top out. And you're not going to be able to continue to grow without one another. We can't. That's what a church is. At a church, the word means assembly, the assembled ones. And that doesn't mean just twice a week on Wednesday and Sunday. We should be assembled in each other's lives very personally. In our hearts, we should be assembled together. Who cares if we have a building or not? That doesn't mean anything. What matters is that we are assembled together in our prayers, in our time, in our love, in all these different areas. We need to be very intertwined in each other's lives, and not just a group of people that happens to sit in the same building twice a week, but a group of people who knows each other, who loves each other, and who helps each other. And once that happens, that's when true growth takes place, not just individually, but communally. Yes, you'll grow individually as a person, but we'll grow as a body. And that's when we can be so much more effective in reaching others for Christ, in meeting needs, is when we as a body, when we as a group of assembled believers, united together, that's when we can go out and change this community completely, change this city, change this world completely. In the book of Acts, they say that the Christians, they turned the world upside down. Why are we any different? We're not. We could do the same thing. But that's not going to happen until we get together and we get involved with each other. And as a conclusion, a little review, we just like plants, just like fruit, that's why Paul used this analogy, we grow internally. We grow from the inside out. We don't just change our actions and hope our hearts go along. We, with the Spirit of God, work on changing our hearts. And that's when these actions come out. We grow holistically. God changes each and every part of us. We grow gradually, step by step, continually growing. But we grow communally. We grow together, not just individually. We grow as a body. But the rate at which we grow depends on how much we are willing to allow the Spirit to determine our lives. If we choose on a consistent basis to feed our flesh, that's it. But if we choose to continually feed the Spirit and to open up the Bible and see what the Spirit has to say to us for the day, if we choose to go to God and tell Him what's on our hearts, if we choose to yield to the Spirit in those areas, that's when true growth will take place. So I'm going to leave you with a really, really deep truth. And that's just to walk in the Spirit. It's so simple. It really is. To just yield to the Spirit each and every day. And that can seem really daunting, but all it is just moment by moment, day by day, second by second, saying, you know what? I'm going to yield to the Spirit right now. Instead of choosing to serve myself, serve my flesh, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to go God's way. And when we do that by ourselves, when nobody knows, and we help others do that when we're all together, I promise that amazing things will and can happen in the lives of all of us individually, in the life of this church. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for giving us the Spirit, which is so active in our lives. I thank you for humbling yourself so much by even being involved with the lives of such sinful, selfish, and prideful people. But I thank you for choosing to not leave us that way. I thank you for choosing to change these sinful, selfish, prideful people into the image of your Son. And Lord, that's hard. And a lot of us are very tired of that right now. A lot of us are worn out. But I pray that those of us who are tired of this growth, who are tired of this just constant battle, constant struggle, that we would apply this message by going to one another and saying, hey, I'm struggling. I pray that you would give us the humility that it takes to do that. And that you would also give us humility to go to one another and say, how can I pray for you? That you would just increase our love for one another, our love for you. And I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.